Good morning, everyone. Well, welcome to our memorial meeting this morning. And we're very pleased to have our brother Phil Shaw from the Southern Vales Ecclesia here to exhort for us shortly. We live in very interesting times, don't we? In Daniel, there are words which are very familiar to us. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives to them anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. And it's incredible, isn't it, that through the scriptures we can see unfolding before us God's plan and God's foresight in his word. As an introduction to our brother Phil's exhortation, he's going to read the first epistle of John and chapters 1 and 2. And now we look forward, brother Phil, to your words, which we've been waiting for. Please come speak to us.
Thanks, Brother Graham. Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters, friends, and young people in our Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings to you from the brothers and sisters and love and peace from Southern Vales Ecclesia. Well, I'm full of joy to be here this morning. And you know why? Because I feel loved by you. Like I came this morning and Brother Andrew was waiting for me in the car park. I knew he was waiting especially for me. Then Brother James gave me a massive bear hug. Then I was walking to the bathroom. Brother Sebastian hailed me and said, "Good morning, Brother Phil." Then I went to the doorman. I don't know your name, sorry, brother, but he greeted me so lovingly and kindly, and then I walked down the front and all the brothers and sisters greeted me, went past Catherine on the piano and she stopped playing to say hello, Brother Phil. I feel joy because I'm loved. And we know we feel joy when we're loved. And we'll come back to that in our considerations this morning. Well, it's a tremendous letter, first of John, isn't it? Like this week I was doing a fair bit of travelling, so I just listened to it over and over again on the radio, just to soak it in, just to listen to it, because it's not a straightforward sort of letter, is it? It's not like linear, it doesn't go in one direction. John is writing about very deep things, and he keeps coming back to those things, and he keeps building on those things as he works through this tremendous letter, which really we know is rooted in his personal relationship, his brother and saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he spent so much time with and so much time listening to. And you know, if you just had a project to work through all the allusions and ideas from John, well, they're all Jesus' words. We get a clue to the purpose because John says on several occasions, "I'm writing this to you. I'm writing these things to you for this reason or because of this." And the first one we saw this morning is in John 1 verse 4, "I write unto you that your joy might be full." And this is what I was sort of trying to get the idea across, that John wants the brothers and sisters to have joy. Jesus said to John, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus said to John, "My Father loves me and I love you. I want you to hear that I love you. And I want you to keep my command. And my command is to love one another." That's a preeminent command. So we know that love and joy are totally linked together. They're like links on a chain. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. They're inseparable. When we feel love, when we know we're loved, when we experience love to us, we feel joy. It's a fact that when we demonstrate the love of God and Jesus Christ to each other, there is real joy. There is gladness. There is cheerfulness, despite the circumstances. And where there is no love, there is no joy. Where there is no love, there is no joy. So we must, brothers and sisters, say loving words to each other. Say that we love each other. And do kind, self-giving deeds to experience divine joy. There's no other way. There's no other way. We must say loving words to each other, that we love each other, that we appreciate each other, and we must do kind, self-giving deeds to experience divine joy. There is no other way to have true joy. The next one he says in 2 verse 4, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you do not sin." We'll come back to that. John has a big emphasis on sin in his book. It's a word sin occurs more times in 1 John than just about anywhere else in the New Testament. And then 2 verse 8, "Beloved, a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So he was writing, the main purpose of writing is that they would continue to keep the commandment. And the preeminent commandment in John, when you listen to him, is love one another. So the letter is not straightforward, and it mentions lots of ideas and themes that John keeps coming back to. But the key ideas that I'd like to focus on this morning in terms of our encouragement is Jesus Christ is real. Sin is our problem. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is absolutely life-changing. The blessing of knowing God and Jesus Christ and being known of them. Through Jesus Christ we have the promise of eternal life. And through Jesus Christ we can come to the Father in confidence. Now all I'm pretty much going to do is just read the verses in the whole epistle of 1 John that are relevant to each of these titles in order. Just trying to put them all together so we see the weight of John's emphasis as he builds, and the weight of the teaching, I suppose, and the implications for us. And I'll read most of it from the NET, the New English Translation. Okay, so this is the first one, that Jesus Christ is real. He's the reality. "This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched, concerning the word of life." We know that John saw the real Jesus Christ. He heard him, he saw him, he looked at him, he touched him. He saw the miracles. 1 John 5, 7 to 8, the New Revised Standard Version is the best version and reads, "There are three that testify, the Spirit, that is the word and the miraculous powers that Jesus demonstrated, and the water, that is Jesus' baptism and the events surrounding that, where God's voice came from heaven and the dove descended, and the blood, the public crucifixion, and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and the miraculous events around that. And these three agree. He goes on, if we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has this eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, we must encourage ourselves with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John saw him. He's passed that testimony on to us in this word. And we have the testimony of God himself, whose testimony is greater than John's, with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his miraculous life, and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we come together this morning to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and we believe in him. The next theme is that sin is our problem. As I said, it's mentioned a lot in 1 John. Acknowledging sin and our sin is a big part of why we believed in Jesus Christ in the first place and why we are here this morning. Jesus said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So John says, if we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Beloved, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Beloved, let no one deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Whoever does not live in righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. If we walk in the light, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also the whole world. So when we come to know God and Jesus Christ, we forsake sin. And we keep God's commandments. particularly the love commandment. We know that we all sin, that we're weak. And God knows that. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. But what John is talking about is forsaking that, is trying and trusting in God to help us grow, to overcome the challenges that are with us. The next one is confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that is absolutely life-changing. The statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is the very foundation of the Ecclesia. The first time that the word Ecclesia is ever used, it's only used three times in the Gospel, was when Jesus said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They answered, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, the small rock, and on this rock, the solid foundation, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters, that this ecclesia, all God's ecclesias, are built on the foundation of us all collectively agreeing and confessing that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood never reveals that to us, does it? Flesh and blood never reveals that to us. It's when God, through that incorruptible word, implants it in our mind and in our heart, and we come to it ourselves. And when we then have faith, and when we say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God," our life is never the same, is it? Our life is never the same. And we know that our young people are coming to that point, or people who are coming to know Jesus Christ, but it's a tremendous thing that that is the pivotal point in our life when we commit to that. So John says, "Now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ who has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God resides in him and he in God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been fathered by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child fathered by him. This is the conquering power that has conquered the world, our faith. Now, who is the person who has conquered the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us insight to know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. The one is the true God and eternal life." So this morning, brothers and sisters, we rededicate our faith and belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Another great theme in 1 John is of knowing God and Jesus Christ and being known of them. These words, know, knowing, and known, occur about 38 times in the book. And we know that this is a connection to when Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So John says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in him and us, and his love is perfected in us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit of love. We know, brothers and sisters, that divine love is the fruit of knowing God. We know God, not just academically, but really know him. Then we know love and we will live love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The next theme is that through Jesus Christ we have the promise of eternal life. You could sort of say that this is like the full assurance of faith. I love the word full assurance. I think Paul uses it somewhere. The full assurance of hope. Being fully convinced of what God promises he does. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So John says, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. We know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brothers. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Brothers and sisters, does God keep his promises? Has God ever broken his promises? Can we keep our faith? We can have total confidence in God to fulfill his promise to us of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. John just sort of like puts it out there, doesn't he? He's speaking in absolute total kingdom language, but I just don't think John ever doubted that he would have eternal life through the experiences he had with the Lord Jesus, through the life he lived, through his relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I don't think John doubted that God's promise to him was true, that Jesus' promise to him was true. And I think he's trying to encourage us, isn't he? He's trying to encourage us to have that same full assurance that when we confess that Jesus is Christ, when we believe in our heart, when we continue in faith, when we love the brothers, when we're committed to each other, we can forget the past and we can look forward to just such an amazing future. We can look forward to eternal life because that's our hope. It's not like a hope which we might have or maybe or whatever. It's sure. It's steadfast. And that's the encouragement we've got to take home. God keeps his promises. He's never broken his promise. When you listen to 1 John, just listen to it time and time again, you will find the same encouragement. Because that's the purpose of John. To give us confidence. To give us encouragement. Because God does love us. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us. We love each other. We want to help each other into the kingdom. So we need to have that confidence. So the take-home message is one of confidence. Keep abiding and believing in Jesus Christ. Keep saying every day, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And now, beloved, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Keep loving each other. Do kind, thoughtful things for all our brothers and sisters. Beloved, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Keep praying for each other. For the Lord's return. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. We'll finish with the final verses of 1 John 5:20, which is just a tremendous verse. It sums up all of 1 John. 1 John 5:20, 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Beloved, keep yourselves from false gods.